Arizona Mission Network of Southern Baptist. So he is a director there, and he's the director for evangelism. He, like I said, he can give you the official title if he wants. But he'll be here sharing with us what God's laid on his heart for us, and I appreciate his willingness to come all the way from Tucson just to be here with you today, okay?
All right. Hey, thank you. Hey, my name is Eddie Pearson. Hey, I facilitate the church life team. That's what I do within our mission network. Our mission network is about 474 churches. And we just grew one church yesterday. Maybe we're at 475. We just grew by a Hispanic church joined us, which is really cool. So put that down there. I was thinking, well, I'm stuck. Oh, what? You didn't tell me that. I'm here. I've got a little lectern here. I'm good. So, hey, we're talking about the gospel today. So we've got went ahead and want to give you a definition that I like to work with. And my friend actually developed this. It's from Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, you can open it up to Ephesians chapter 2. But defining the gospel. So three circles. You can see three circles up there. And I think this is what I actually did two for yesterday. I talked about natural styles of evangelism, and then I talked about how to share the gospel when you get a chance. What do you share? And that's that bottom circle down there. You have God has a design for all of life. It's within us to depart from God's design. The Bible word for that is sin, and we find ourselves in brokenness, and that's all those little squiggly lines going up right there. And yeah, we actually have a better slide. I should have put the real slide up instead of that one. I was going to say Jason, but or Justin, but I know it's Jason, right? So, see, I know. I remember. But I appreciate you doing that, friend. I really do. And we depart from God's design. We find ourselves in brokenness. We try to get out. We can't get out on our own. Although we try, what we're really saying is we want change. And the Bible word for change is repent. God doesn't leave us hanging in brokenness. He actually gives us the gospel, and the gospel is good news. And that's what it means. You have four gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I was telling the group yesterday that I got a car out there, and they give you a free month of XM radio, which is cool. I've never listened to XM, but I like sports and stuff. So I'm turning around, and I like to listen to some music as well. And this group comes on that I know I've heard before, and they have perfect harmony. I'm going, man, these guys are good. Who is this? They're called the Beatles, right? I did not grow up with the Beatles, but they're the Beatles. And I'm listening. I know Paul McCartney and Wings, though, right? I know that, just for all you Wing people out there. But I knew the Beatles existed. I've never listened to their music. Those men have great harmony. And when I read the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're great harmony as well. For telling the life of Jesus, right? They all give their different nuances, but when you put them side by side and you get to read it that way, it's just pretty spectacular, all right? So read the Gospels. Gospel means good news, and the good news brings us from death to life. So I gave you a little handout right there. And hey, and I apologize, some of them, I guess the ink on my printer kind of ran out, so they're kind of a little blurry on some, or they just didn't, you know, come out as well. But you can still look, and I think you'll get the gist of it, okay? So, the gospel, Ephesians 2:10. I'm going to go ahead and read through this. Actually, right there, let's just look at that right there. You see that. David Platt actually wrote this. I won't take credit for it, but he didn't write the Bible. But I like his definition of the gospel there. It's the good news that the only true God, the just and gracious creator of the universe, has looked upon hopelessly sinful men and women and has sent his Son, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin through his substitutionary death on the cross and to show his power over sin and death through his resurrection from the grave, so that everyone who turns from sin and themselves and trust in Jesus alone as Savior and Lord will be reconciled to God forever. That's a great definition of the gospel from David Platt. He used to actually run the International Mission Board for Southern Baptist Convention. Now he pastors a local church and does really good work with that. So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. verses 1 through 10, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. What I want to do is read it, and then we'll take a little bit of time to unpack it. And I gave you that little sheet right there that you can take home with you and memorize. Those of you who like tattoos, you can get a tattoo of that. I'm just messing with you there, all right? You can, though. All right, and verse 1, Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Let me just stop right there. The word dead, when you read it in the New Testament, when it says dead, it means spiritually dead, okay? "And you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins." It's past tense as well. You were spiritually dead, talking to the Ephesian church, "in which you previously walked according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We all too previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also." Look at this verse 4. This is a hinge verse in your Bible. It's but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us. God is rich in mercy. He's holy, he's righteous, he's just. He made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. For we are saved by grace through faith, right? And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In verse 7, my bad, I actually switched it in my notes here, but so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness through us in Christ Jesus. Man. And we move on. And I'm reading off a sheet right here, and I should be reading right out of my Bible. I apologize for that, you know. Sometimes, I don't know, do you ever do that? Just read off your sheet? Yeah, so I guess I've learned a lesson. I'm not going to do that anymore. Okay, "for by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Let me pray. Father, we do. We pause. We're grateful for worship music that directs us to you, prepares our hearts. Grateful for the people that take time to sing, prepare, do the music. Man, we really appreciate Pastor Curtis and his leadership here. And it's really cool to hear a cello, you know. Nobody has a cello, but Meadview has a cello. That will be on a question I ask a lot of people. Where can I find a cello player? It's here. And so we're thankful just for good music, for good worship, and great Bible study as well, and a great Saturday here for those who are able to attend. We pray it was helpful. Challenge us now through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. You were spiritually dead. We're still in our sins. Spiritually dead, we're still in our sins. And you're not forgiven through the substitutionary death of Jesus and his resurrection if you are still in your sins, if you're dead in your sins. Satan is the ruler he's the prince of power over the air. He rules the airway, right? And a person that has turned from his or her sin, placed their faith in Jesus, in his shed blood, who he was raised from the dead, cannot be possessed by Satan. You cannot be. You can be under attack, and I tell you what, when you're under attack and you know the Lord, the Holy Spirit is in you. Satan knocks on the door of your heart. The Holy Spirit is there. This one's occupied. Get out of here, Satan. Satan will flee, and you pray. Say, Lord, by the blood of Jesus and the risen Christ, I pray you keep track of me. You would help me. You'd help me work through whatever is oppressing me right now. You know, I was just supposed to say that. That's all I can say. I was supposed to say that today. But God, so, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us. This verse is all about God. Salvation is all about God. God is rich in mercy. God is rich in love. He is righteous. He's a God, but he's also a God who holds people accountable for their sins. God is holy, righteous, and he is also a just God. He will hold you accountable. He holds us accountable for our sin. God does all this in this hinge verse, verse 4. He is rich in mercy. He seats us with him and shows us his immeasurable riches and kindness. So I want you to see the tension here in 1 through 10. Notice the tension. God's wrath is next to his mercy and his love. We have the love of God, for God so loved the world, right? But then we have the wrath of God. God's wrath is against sin. You have to hold that tension between God's love and God's wrath. God is holy, he's righteous, he's just. He will hold those that are spiritually dead accountable. They will be held accountable for their sin. I live in Tucson. It is the most spiritual place in Arizona, if not the West. I mean, I grew up out West. Tucson is really spiritual, right? I would say easily 80% of the people there are spiritual in some way, shape, or form. You know, in fact, they used to, the ancient tribes used to, we have A Mountain. They used to sacrifice people on A Mountain. They're spiritual. It's what we do. We sacrifice people. This is written, right? It's just, wow. We've got a lot of spiritual people here in the Meadview area, spiritual people in Kingman, spiritual people all over Arizona, and yet those who don't have their sins washed by the blood of the Lamb are spiritually dead. You may have a spiritual vibe, but you're not walking with Jesus. Your sins are not forgiven. You must be born again or you will remain spiritually dead. So that's God's character. God is a good God. He is a gracious God. And yet, sin is a great offense to God. We cannot walk with God and walk in sin at the same time. Verse 5, God made us alive with Christ, even though, here it is again, we were dead in our trespasses, spiritually dead. God made us alive. We were spiritually dead. God made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. So dead does mean spiritually dead. It's past tense. You were dead, but now you are saved by grace. God meets us on a ground of grace. I mean, that is just awesome that God would meet us on a ground of grace. He does this through his son, Jesus, who suffered, died, and rose again from the dead. And I know there's the acrostic, what is it? I'm looking at you, Theodora. The acrostic for grace. The acrostic for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. I just think you would probably know that. I know you know that. Well, okay, I'm moving on down the road. I'm moving on down the road. I know I've got a watcher right here, right? My theological critic here. Grace. Grace. Grace is a wall. It's a wall. God meets you in grace. It's a wall. And God like stands in front of you. It's a wall of love, mercy, and compassion, and you meet it. And you hear the good news that God loves you. Jesus died for you. He rose again from the dead, which proves he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, and he has the authority to forgive you of your sins. Nothing else, no one else can exonerate you from your sin. Only the blood of Jesus, only the risen Christ. Grace is an unfathomable wall of love that meets you where you're at. You can't go around it, you can't go over it, you got to deal with it. You've got to deal with grace. And we're getting to verse 8. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. verses 5 and 6. He also raised us up and he seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus is unique among other gods. A lot of gods in the world with a little g. Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh. In a world of religions, however, Jesus stands alone. And Jesus is either sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins and save us, or he is not. So I was thinking about that. A friend of mine explained this to me. I didn't know this. These smartphones, like, you know, I'm not a big technology guy. I just don't like it. I just feel like I'm on a leash, like my dog, you know, I'm leashed to this thing. It beeps, it does this, I got a, just bugs me. However, what I like about this is that it has more technology, okay, like that. Yeah. I knew something was up. Can you hear me better? All right. You heard my lisp probably, you know. All right, what I learned is that this telephone has more technology than the first manned Apollo space mission. I didn't know that. Maybe you did. I didn't know that until my smart kids told me, Dad, you need to know this. I said, oh, well, that's pretty cool. Are you? I had to look it up to make sure. And sure enough, I found it to be true. Found it to be true. The automated guidance system in the Apollo space mission, it's all in here. It's all here. You know, I mean, there's more to it, but this has got a lot of technology to it. So I was thinking about it. Okay, so the other day, the calendar pops up, and it shows my life in review. Does it do that on yours? It says, hey, this is what you did last year, right? It just, it's crazy that it will do that. It shows what I was doing. I go, I didn't give you permission. Don't do this. You know, I feel like I'm being followed or something, you know, but I guess it happens. It showed me my life in review. And I thought, well, okay. So you can film, you can tape. It hears my words. It knows what I've done. What if this recorded your thoughts? What if it knew my thoughts? What about your thoughts? It's a little scary, huh? That'd be a little freaky, yeah? Huh. So if Jesus is unique in a world of religions, in a world of all these gods running around, and I've been outside of our country, all right, a few times, and what I have noticed is I did see it's about 1,000 people crawling on their hands and knees, many, up a mountain to a statue, to touch the statue. And I'm asking why. Well, we know we're going to die, and this is the simple answer, but the reason is their penance within their belief system, and they really hope that when they die, they hope their good outweighs their bad, right? That's what I learned. I learned that from Islam. They hope and pray that their good will outweigh their bad. I'm in trouble.
Brief timeout. Message from our sponsor.
Hey, thank. Yeah, I guess we should have did a check. Sorry. Sorry, Justin. Justin, I always call you Justin. I know you're Jason. You look like Justin, you know? Sorry. Where was I? Climbing a mountain. I saw a young boy go up to an elephant ear, a statue of an elephant ear. I saw the boy whisper in the ear and light a candle and then go down and put money into a pot, a container, and walk away. So what's going on there? Well, we pray. We pray to the God, and we pray to the elephant God because we want our good to outweigh our bad. Happens all over the world. So people, here's us, and here's God, and this is people. We're trying to scale this mountain of God. We're trying to reach God as we see God, and we want to touch God. We want to connect, and we believe that with this, what we've done, we would just hope and pray that our good work in doing that would outweigh all of our bad. And so when we die, we're cool, right? We know what's happening. We're good. All right? We're going to go to wherever our religion tells us we're going to go to. Is that? Are you following me? Can you hear me? So Christianity is not that way. It's not that way. Christianity, I'll just hold this. This is my life, right? This is your life. Christianity is not that way. However, God is above us. God is holy. He's righteous. He's judged. He does see us. He does see our life. He sees our words, our thoughts. God knows our deeds. He knows our thoughts. He will hold us accountable. The Bible is certain that we do sin. So God will hold us accountable for that sin because he's God. He's righteous. He's holy. He's just. He can do that. But God doesn't leave us hanging. We don't scale the mountain to God. As you read the Bible, you see that God comes down to us. God comes down to us. The most well-loved verse, I was walking the villages in Africa, which is a pretty cool thing to do. You read about it and all that stuff. I said, well, I'm here. What do you want to do? I said, well, you know, after work, I just want to walk through a village, man. I just think that would be really cool to walk through an African village. So I walked through an African village, you know. And my friend puts fresh water wells in. And so a lot of fresh water wells. In fact, a number of churches here in Arizona provide funds so we can build or, you know, plant and dig fresh water wells, which is awesome. And so there's fresh water. I drank some fresh water. I'm walking through the village and everything. And I realized that actually one of the guys I worked with is the son of a witch doctor, a true witch doctor, right? Not like you see in the movies, but I mean just, you know, fully clothed in his right mind, but a witch, son of a witch doctor who knows Jesus now. And his name's Orlando, which is pretty cool. And so he's just walking with me. We're walking through the village, and I get to learn things. He's a pastor now. God comes down to us in the person of Jesus. God comes down to us. God sees all my sin. God sees all of your sin. He sees the world's sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So here we are, this record book of our life, our sin. Jesus is raised up on the cross, and they crucify him. They put 9-inch nails through his hands, through his feet. They spear his side, a crown of thorns on his head. And he's hanging on a cross. He's shedding blood for the sins of humanity. And that doesn't seem like good news. However, the good news is that as he is dying on the cross, shedding blood for our sins, he is appeasing the wrath of God. God looks at him, and the sins of the world are placed on him. Those who repent, place their faith in Jesus, their sins are forgiven, they're born again, they're placed in his hands, and they're gone no more. Amen. Thank you, God. So the power is in the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then for the Gentile. So the power is the Greek word dunamis, which we get our English word dynamite, right? You've probably heard that, maybe you haven't, but you transliterate it, dynamite. So the power is in the gospel. So you share the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. You leave the results to God, because when you share the gospel, like I shared the gospel with a young guy at University of Arizona. I was Baptist Collegiate Minister, University of Arizona. Go Cats, right? Go Cats. Beat ASU. Go Cats for 20-something years. And talking to a Logan, young African-American guy from East L.A., tall kid, and he shows up to a freshman fajita party we had, and I said, hey, what brings you here to the party? He goes, well, food, but he said, mainly girls. That's what all the boys would say. You know, we have this big party, you got 300 students show up, and all the guys are, you know, all the girls are, so they're there. It's just, it is what it is. And I set up an appointment with all the students that I don't know, had lunch with them. I said, do you have any interest in faith matters? I said, seems like you do. You showed up for the party. He said, yeah, he goes, I'm not kidding you. I was just there for the girls. I said, okay, did you meet any? He goes, yeah, I met a couple. It was good. It was worth the trip. I said, well, do you have any faith background? He said, yeah, I do. I'm a Methodist. I think I like Lutheranism a little bit. I like this, I like this, I like this, plus Buddhism and this and that. And he constructed this, you know, religious giraffe is what he did, you know. And I said, let me walk you through the gospel. Let me show you what the gospel is. Do you know it? He goes, no. I go, let me walk you through it. So I walk him through the gospel using John 3:16, as we've just shared right here, as we've done this weekend. And he said this. He said, I don't believe that. Beep! Expletive, right? And, you know, you can freak out with that, but, you know, I mean, he's far from the Lord. And I said, well, whether you believe this or not, I said, that's the gospel, and I'll leave it with you. And I drew him the three circles, actually, and I gave it to him, prayed for him. 2 weeks later, I saw him. This is pretty interesting. I hear this. He's over there, and I hear, Eddie, Eddie. And I go, oh, hey, Logan, how you doing? He goes, yeah, good. Hey, I just wanted to tell you, I actually prayed. I committed my life to Jesus. I go, for real, I thought you didn't believe this stuff. He said, I didn't. He said, I didn't. He said, but. He said, I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't get away. I couldn't sleep. It was just mumbling around in my head. I didn't know what to do with it. And I thought, no, I need to pray. I need to ask God for forgiveness. And he did. Isn't that great? So that tells me that when you share the gospel with your grandkids, with your wife, with your husband, with your neighbor, whoever, excuse me, that's why I carry essential water for times like this. That the Holy Spirit is at work, excuse me. man. That the Holy Spirit is at work doing soul surgery. When you talk about Jesus, that is a powerful name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? One day every knee will bow. I'm telling you, the name of Jesus is a powerful name, and as we're talking about Jesus in conversations, right? My wife does not like me to say this, but I'm going to say it. We're not vomiting. I'm not vomiting this on. Shouldn't even said that. But I'm in a conversation with this guy. This was 20-something years ago, and that's when I learned, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing soul surgery. I don't even see it. I don't even see it. A lady prayed last night at the spaghetti dinner, which was a great prayer, and it was really pretty cool at the end. She said, in Jesus' name. I thought, well, that's whoever this woman is. She knows the Lord. I knew that. And that's just her natural way to pray, whether or not she's supposed to say that or not. I just thought that was pretty cool. And the spaghetti was great. That was really good. I like the VA here, you know. Good group, man. All right. Okay, so the Holy Spirit does soul surgery. Jesus can save you. So, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved. You are saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For by grace. There's a lot here. We could spend a few hours on this. But here's the question I'm going to ask you. For by grace you are saved through faith. I know grace is the ground. Faith is the means. Why faith? Why faith? Think about that. Why faith? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it faith? Why faith? I mean, as I read that people respond in faith, as I read through the Bible, it's always a response to the grace of God. It's always a response. They're responding to the grace of God by faith. Why faith? It's an action. Why faith? Actually, I heard the group back there, you guys talked about this. Why faith? Faith is the anti-work. Faith is the anti-work. There's nothing I can do but trust in what has been done through Jesus. I can't be kind enough. I can't love enough. I can't give enough of my money away enough. I can't do enough good deeds. Salvation is a gift to be received. Salvation is a gift to be received. It's not a prize to be won, you know, like bingo, right? Bingo! I win! No, salvation is a gift to be received. It's not a prize to be won. G-O-S. So there's a personal response right there. You must respond. And there's E is eternal urgency. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Eternity presses. It just presses on us. Man. For God so loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Those who don't place their faith in Christ, John 3:16, the most well-loved verse in the Bible. I'm walking through this African village, and I'm asking some of the people in these real modest mud homes, what's your favorite verse? Because I see they like go to this worship. I say, hey, so you got like a favorite verse? And I'm listening through a translator, by the way. They go, oh, John 3:16. I go, for real, John 3:16. So I'm in the slums. I'm in the slums in Mexico. Many of us have been to Mexico. I've been in some slums here in our country. Those are some of the worst slums I've ever seen where I was in the country of Mexico. Wow. I just thought, wow. But I asked the people in there, because we had worship, what's the key verse for you? They said, John 3:16. I did understand some Spanish, you know. John 3:16 is a wonderful verse. God loves us, but also those who don't believe in Christ will perish. It's in there. You will perish. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is in many conversations, and in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, he is in a conversation, and I just want to bring this up because it goes along with what we're sharing here. There's a real wealthy man named Lazarus. There's a real rich man, and there's a real poor man named Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man dresses in fine clothing and purple, sits at his table. He's got all kinds of food. He has everything he wants. He's a wealthy guy. He's a wealthy dude, right? Lazarus is at his gate. He's a poor beggar. He lays at the gate, and the dogs come and lick his sores. He's just trying to eat scraps. Well, as Jesus goes in this conversation with the disciples and the religious elite in Luke 16, he said, well, they both die. Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, signifying heaven. The rich man is in Hades. He's in hell, right? And the rich man calls out. He said, hey, Father Abraham, Lord, have mercy on me. It's hot down here. I need water. And then he says this. This caught my attention right here. He said, Father Abraham, I have five brothers. Send someone to warn my brothers. I didn't believe in this, but here I am. My life is over, and here I am. This is my final stand. This is my final state. Send someone to warn my brothers. So, like I say, a collegiate ministry, my community is 51,000 people. I'm in the middle of my community every week for 4 hours. A postdoc student from Canada comes up. He's an environmentalist. And he said, hey, who are you? I go, oh, this is who I am. We have a little table. We're doing some stuff. And we were talking for a bit. And he was just interested. And I said, his name's Brian. I go, so Brian, what do you have any faith background? He said, nah. He said, I don't believe any of this stuff. I said, okay. I said, have you ever thought about like what would happen? Because he's an environmentalist. We were talking about the death of organisms and this and that, okay? So I didn't just pounce on him or something crazy. But just in the talking about things dying, I said, what do you think happens when you die? He said, so I understand Christian thought is that there's a heaven and there's a hell. So what do I hope happens when I die? He said, Eddie, I would hope. He said, I would even probably pray that I go to hell, right? I said, And he kind of sneered at me. He's a postdoc. He's from Canada, man. He's a smart dude. He was a smart dude. I said, so does that concern you at all? Brian, does that concern you at all? He said, absolutely not. I said, well, why not? He said, I want to go to hell because that's where my mother is. And I want to be with her for eternity, you know. That's what he said. Breaks your heart. Broke my heart. So I'm sitting there thinking, you know, we're ministers, right? But what do you do? What do you do? And I'm sitting there, and all you can do is pray. And I'm just sitting there. He's right here. And I go, God, you got to give me something. You know? I'm just, you got to do something here. And I love the way God speaks. Now listen, when God speaks, God does not stutter. God speaks. Now, you know, some people say he speaks in an audible voice. Well, okay. I know God can't speak in an audible voice. But for me, God speaks primarily through his word. I get a word, and through a whisper. Something whispered in my ear, I kid you not, Luke 16. Sure, Luke 16. I just read Luke 16 that morning. I said, hey, can I talk with you about a conversation Jesus has about heaven and hell before you leave? He goes, absolutely. I walked him through Lazarus, and I walked him through the rich man, and at the end, I said, Brian, and I'm not like getting misty when I'm talking with him, okay? I'm not crying or anything. And I'm not crying now. I just get a little misty, all right? I just don't know when this woman shows up. So I said, Brian, I said, so I guess as I think about our conversation and Jesus' conversation with these religious elite and with his disciples about the rich man and Lazarus, and how the rich man said, tell him to go to my home and warn my brothers. I said, now you tell me that you believe your mother's in hell. I said, well, you don't know that. Nobody knows. You're not God. You don't know where their final state is. I said, however, based on this, based on God's word, based on what the Bible says here, if your mother is in hell, you know what? I believe she's doing just what the rich man is doing. She is calling out saying, send someone to warn my son. And I looked at him right in the eye. I said, Brian, maybe that's me warning you. And he put his head down and walked away. I mean, wow. Not every conversation is like that. But that one was just pretty intense, you know? So, where's workmanship? Verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So when a person hears the gospel, accepts Christ as Lord and Savior, the result is a changed life. Life is transformed by the power of the gospel, not your own strength. It's not what you can do. It's the Lord. The change is dramatic, and it takes place over a lifetime. It really does. You know, I'm not from a religious home at all, and the gospel was shared with me, and I remember saying, who died for me? I still remember that. Who died for me? Jesus died for you. Why would he do that? I mean, I'm the only person in this crowd talking. So why would he do that? No way. You know, I'm a teenager, and sure enough, as time went by, I came to embrace the gospel, and I'm glad I have. What about you? The reason we have sin, according to the Bible, is because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They disobeyed God, and they took fruit from the tree they were told not to, and they did. you know, you think of the Garden of Eden. There could have been hundreds of thousands of trees in that garden. One tree. Don't mess with one tree. And they did. God came to look for them. They knew they had sinned. God came to look for them. And do you remember what God asked them? Adam, Adam. Yeah, where are you? Where are you? So my question is, where are you right now? Where are you with the things of God? Place your faith and trust in Jesus today and be part of the family of God. Walk from death to life. And Jason's going to show a video, and then I'll hand it over to the pastor.
Imagine you're on a bridge. Its wooden planks stretch out before you, taking you over a rushing river, connecting you to a new destination. Or maybe you're on the Golden Gate Bridge, high above the San Francisco Bay, watching the lights of the city. Bridges are designed to be stable and strong. Their structure promises stability and the opportunity to overcome obstacles like water or dangerous heights. We trust that the bridge we are on will bring us safely to the other side. Bridges can be made of wood or steel, covered in vines, or formed out of eroded rocks. Yet all bridges serve the same purpose, to allow travel between two points. Jesus is the bridge that takes us from death to life. He is unique because he lived a perfect life, died for our sins, and was resurrected. He connects us to God. He is the bridge to life and the promise of salvation. John 14:6 says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We can travel across the gulf of sin separating us from God by using the bridge Jesus created. John 5:24 says, "I tell you the solemn truth. The one who hears my message and believes the one who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life." There's no bridge as important, no bridge as strong, no bridge as beautiful. Are you ready to cross?
Hey, so I'm going to ask, as the pastor comes up, I'm going to ask you just to consider where you stand with the Lord. And, you know, at my church, we text in decisions. We do all sorts of things, but I'm not sure here, but I would encourage you to talk to your pastor, talk to your leaders about a next step of faith. What next step do you need to take for faith? And I know part of that is we're going to talk about ping pong balls and praying, so we'll get to that.
I think before we go on, I need to give you a chance to respond, okay? Ask the question, where are you? Are you ready to take the next step? Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you said simply, "I want to know him better"? You know, it's not a mystery. Christianity is not a mystery, okay? It's a simple truth. It's a simple truth. It's a relationship. It's just saying, "I want to follow Jesus. I believe he has answers that I don't have. I believe he can show me a better way. And I want to be next to him." You'd bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, I thank you for our time together today. And I don't know if you've spoken to anybody that's here. I don't know if you've said anything to them about their relationship or possibly about their need to be ready to share the gospel message with somebody else. To tell somebody else that there's a way that they can know you. And perhaps they're the person that's being asked to go, the person being sent to go and speak to somebody like Brian, who thinks he just wants to be with his mom. And she's there asking, send somebody to warn him. And maybe they are willing to be that somebody. So God, today I pray that we might respond to you and to all that you're asking of us, and that we might just simply be willing to share good news. And if you're speaking to somebody, God, perhaps there's somebody they need to come and pray with or pray for. I ask in this time that you just take this time to speak to our hearts. In Christ's name. With your heads bowed, with your eyes closed, I want to give us just a moment for you to respond. If God's speaking to you and he says, today's the day for salvation. Today's the day you need to make this commitment to share Christ with another individual. Today's the day. God's spoken to you, then I invite you to come during this time of quiet. Heads bowed, eyes closed, respect for everybody's decision. You talk to God. We're not going to take long, but you talk to God. Is he speaking to you now? If he's talking to you now, now's the time to take that step. The next step may be for you to get up from where you are and walk forward. Come and share that decision to know Christ today.